We're blessed to have a number of new mothers among us, some having given birth or about to give birth for the first time, others for the second or third time. In reflecting on giving birth, Louise Seymour Houghton, the woman I quoted earlier, takes up the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and verses 20 and 21. And those verses say, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy." When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And Mrs. Houghton, commenting on that verse, on those verses, says this: "How wonderful it is that even in this mysterious trial, giving birth, this union of sorrow and joy, of sharpest pangs and holiest bliss, which can never be comprehended but by one who has experienced it, that even here, our Lord can sympathize with us most perfectly. Who else could so describe the sorrow and the happiness, the shrinking fear and the glad rejoicing, but he who has travailed in birth for souls, and whose joy over each newly born spirit is unspeakable and full of glory." It's a beautiful connection there that she makes with the Savior in her own contemplations. She wrote a little booklet called A Month of Sabbath. And if you have an opportunity to look at it, ladies, you might enjoy it. Back in the days when she lived, women spent a whole month in seclusion after birth. And so she wrote a book of devotions, one for every day, for the 31 days that she was in seclusion after the birth of her children. And that comes from that book. Whatever means God uses to bring a woman into motherhood, through birth as described here, by adoption, or even as a teacher and mentor who loves children for Christ's sake, the outcome has the providential hand of God upon it. And it offers a blessed opportunity to serve him and the young ones placed in a mother's care. Before us this morning in our continuing exposition of the Gospel of Luke is a miraculous example of God's handiwork as the aged couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, are blessed by God with a child, a very special child of promise. I think it's worth noting at this point, and we'll do so again as we move through this study, that this is not just out of a desire for historical accuracy that we have this report here. There's something beyond that. The Holy Spirit has inspired Luke to set these two births side by side, the birth of John and the birth of Jesus, so that the obvious differences can be easily compared, so that everyone can see that the birth of the Christ child was clearly different, a different kind of event than the extraordinary birth of John. They were both miraculous, clearly. But the birth of Jesus was much higher and of a more glorious nature than the birth of John, as high as it was. So we're introduced to and given the details of this miraculous birth, and then right away we're introduced to, and if you think that's something, this is the further fulfillment of what God has promised, and this is what God can do. Now, it takes nothing away from John's birth. It only shows the greater nature of the Savior's birth. And consequently, one can only imagine the emotions and the spiritual excitement that must have filled Elizabeth's heart and her mind as these events began unfolding. So we pick up our study where we left off Zechariah, as Mr. Brillhart set forth last week, has been confronted by an angel and in the holy portion of the inner temple. He's been told, as we read together a moment ago, that he and Elizabeth would bear a child despite their ages. They were going to be having a child by the power and according to the purpose of God, just as it is really with all children, but particularly in this case. The Bible tells us in Psalm 127, verse 3, that children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Zechariah, as you'll recall, was incredulous at the news, asking for evidence that it would be as God declared. And he was given what for him must have been alarming and frustrating proof. He lost his ability to speak until the child was born. His priestly duties finished, the message delivered to him, his mouth now sealed, he prepares to leave the holy place, and we pick up the narrative at that point. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 21. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came, now we're talking about what's going on outside, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. What we're told first here is about the waiting and wondering of the people. And to get a sense of the minds of those outside at this time, we have to first take into account what Hendrickson says about what was going on inside when Zechariah was doing this work of making this offering. Each day, the various functions of the priesthood were apportioned by lot. The most solemn part of the entire liturgy was the burning of incense. It was then that the priest approached closest to the veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. So this was a vital moment in the operations of the temple each day. When we speak of outside in this context, we mean outside the sanctuary proper, but still inside the temple grounds. There was Israel's court, the women's court, where Elizabeth probably could be found on this occasion, and the other outer court for the Gentiles. And those gathered there with the priests and the Levites were praying as the incense was offered. They were lying prone and with outstretched hands. And when that was done, all eyes then turned toward the sanctuary where they would look for, in this case, Zechariah, to come out just above the staircase that led up to it. And he would be joined by other priests there at the top of the staircase. And then together they would pronounce the great benediction. The benediction that probably most of you are familiar with. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The people saw that benediction as an important part of what was taking place during this time because it was the priest identifying them as God's people. So when he came out and stood at the top of the staircase and said, "The Lord bless you," he was saying, "You are God's people. May God's blessing be upon you. He's heard your prayers, and you are his people." The last verse in Numbers 6, where that benediction is recorded, in verse 27, it says this, "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." So that's what they're looking for take place here, is the priest coming out, Zechariah coming out, and pronouncing with the others that you are God's people, and God's blessing is upon you. And then that was followed by songs of praise and the presentation of other offerings. Now, hopefully, beloved, it's not lost on you that we, in a sense, do the same thing when I offer the apostolic benediction at the end of each worship service. I'm not a priest, of course, but it's a declaration of what the gospel has done for you, which we follow then with what? the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. So I'm standing up and saying that may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you, God's people. And you're saying, because I have a right to those things, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. That's your response to being identified as the people of God by that benediction. And that's what's happening here in an Old Testament sense. Now, while Zechariah was delayed by the angel Gabriel inside the temple proper, the people are waiting outside. And though it was probably not a long time, any delay would be concerning and seem probably much longer than it actually was in real time. The people weren't just biding their time. They were anxious, and there was a palpable sense of expectation involved. We're waiting for the priest to come out and to give us that blessing. We're waiting for the recognition that we are indeed God's people and that God's blessing is upon us. You know, anything that usually runs like clockwork that suddenly doesn't do so can be alarming. There have been a couple of times when I've been late getting here, and usually I'm the first one here with Bonnie, and then everybody else follows us. And there have been a few times when we've been delayed for some reason. Others have gotten here ahead of us, and sometimes people will say, we were wondering what happened to you, because you weren't here. You're always here first, and you weren't here. And so there's a little sense of anxiety that arises from that. Well, in this case, the fact that Zechariah doesn't come out when he's supposed to come out raises a sense of alarm. It's even more concerning here because the Talmud, which was the rabbi's commentary on the law and other things, the Talmud advised that the priest rendering this service do it quickly. You get in, you offer the incense, you get out and offer the benediction. And you might wonder, well, why did the Talmud recommend that? Well, it was already been mentioned that this was the holiest thing done each day, at the holiest of places, just before the veil of the Holy of Holies. And the priest in charge was urged by the rabbis to do his business and get out, because by lingering, he increased the chances of thinking or doing something profane, which would then harm the blessing, harm the offering. So don't linger there. Don't say too much. You remember that the Ecclesiastes says, when you go to the house of God, put your hand upon your mouth and be more ready to hear than to speak. And that's kind of the spirit here. Get in, offer the incense, pray the prayer. You're supposed to pray and get out and bring the blessing of God to the people. Before you say something you shouldn't say, think something you shouldn't think, do something wrong. And so when Zechariah doesn't come out right away, it's in contrast to what the usual practice is. One more detail that might add to their anxiety is the fact that a good number of high priests over the years hadn't survived their entrance into the Holy of Holies. We don't hear much about that, but there is a historical record that bears witness to that, that they went in to do their service in the temple and they didn't come out. And the reason was because they were either improper in their preparations or because of some sinful unfitness, and so they didn't come out after standing before the Holy of Holies. And the same was possible in this area of service as well. Now, all of this being so, we find here something for ourselves, a good lesson regarding our prayers. All our prayers, beloved, should be attended by waiting and wondering. Not fearful anxiety, of course, I don't mean that, but hopeful expectations. That's the real character of the prayer of faith. We are waiting and wondering. Here's what we've asked of the Lord. How is the Lord going to answer that prayer? What is he going to do to fulfill what he's promised to us? Most of you are familiar with what Hebrews 11 says about the character of faith. It says there in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, that is God, For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That's one thing to be faithful in our prayers, believing that he exists and that he hears us. But the next level of that faith is the expectation that we have that he not only hears us, but he will answer us, that he will respond to what we are praying for. So then we have the speechlessness of Zacharias. Luke reports that Zechariah finally came out, but despite some effort on his part, he was unable to speak. And I find that little touch here in the narrative very interesting. He's just been told, you're not going to be able to speak until the baby's born. And when he comes out, it's obvious that he tries to speak anyway, but nothing's happening. He cannot speak. And though it's suggested that he tried, the ability to speak had been taken from him by the Lord. Now, I think we can imagine what this might have looked like, but we have no details here. It must have been a very curious scene. Some suggest that it wasn't just his inability to speak, but his wide-eyed expression. You know, when he comes out, like, you won't believe what I've just seen, but I can't say it, you know, so you can imagine coming out of something like this and saying, you know, you won't believe what I've just seen and what's just happened, along that inability to speak. And that convinces the other priests and the people that he's had a vision while he was in the sanctuary. Matthew Henry observes that there was a greater significance to each of these events. He says, for example, that Zacharias could not bring the blessing on the people as a sign that the one who would actually be the blessing of the people was on his way. That had just been announced and proclaimed. It's no longer you as a priest being able to bless the people. I'm bringing the one who is a blessing to his people. And so this is just a little indication of that, perhaps so. And then there's the claim that he had seen a vision. Visions were distinct from dreams and took place during waking hours. It was often assumed in these times that people not only saw visions, but that they were truly impacted by them. It was perfectly logical that such a thing might have happened in the sanctuary, and Zacharias' signals must have suggested that. So he makes his signals, his hand signals, and then he goes home. You can kind of imagine those gestures, I think, fairly easily. I think many are of the opinion that they were accompanied by a trembling of the body and of his limbs, as well as the expression I mentioned a moment ago, the expression you might expect on a face who had just been what he's been through. It all gives importance to the message. And it's a part of his being able to testify as one who can't speak. And here again, Matthew Henry sees a picture of the difference between the old age and the new age. In the old, things were depicted and the gospel message was communicated by signs and pictures. And so he's trying through signs and pictures to explain what happened to him. But in the new age, the gospel would be clearly and plainly preached. Zechariah was straddling both ages. Before his son John was born, all he could do was try and communicate by signs. From the time he saw that angel in the temple until John is born, all he can do is try to explain what he has seen by signs and by writing, but he can't speak about it. But as soon as that child is born, like that, his mouth is opened. And he breaks out under the Holy Spirit in a song of praise that has been a blessing to the church ever since. And it's such a dramatic change from that quietness. Now, the Old Testament speaks by signs and gives us some intimations of divine and heavenly things, says Henry, but imperfect and uncertain. It beckons to us, but remains speechless. It is the gospel that speaks to us articulately and gives us a clear view of that which the Old Testament was seen through a glass darkly. In the end, there's nothing for Zacharias to do but go home. And that must have been challenging for Zachariah. He was now, when he had the most extraordinary message of his lifetime to share, unable to do so, in words anyway. The word for mute and deaf are essentially the same, and it's assumed that on the basis of verse 62, that he eventually becomes both. And this would have limited his usefulness. But as the saying goes, when we cannot perform the service of God so well as we would, yet if we perform it as well as we can, God will accept it of us. And that seems to be the case here. And now Luke draws us to home. So in verse 24 we read, "After these days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, 'Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" The first thing you're told here is that Elizabeth conceived. And it seems that that was very shortly after they returned. My beloved, it's God the Holy Spirit who has to impress the significance of these words on our hearts, on your hearts. They can be read so blandly and passed over so easily. But stop and think about this for a moment. Isn't this shocking? Aren't those next words shocking? Aren't they even more shocking than the fact that Zechariah could not speak when he came out of the temple? They go home, and in a short time later, Elizabeth conceives. You and I need to be very careful here, beloved. Careful that we don't become jaded or cold or complacent in the face of things because they become so familiar to us. It can be a serious sign that we're in danger spiritually if it continues. And it will prove us less effective in our witness. Let me just put it this way. If this doesn't impress you, this fact that they go home and she conceives, who cannot conceive, who is beyond the ability to conceive in physical terms, if that doesn't impress you and doesn't have some impact on you, how is it going to have an impact on the people out there? What's it going to mean to them? How can you bear witness to the wonder of these things if they're not wonderful to you? You see? And that's why we need to pray that we will not lose our wonder in the face of things like this. Just consider the aspects of this narrative. This was the promise of God. Beloved, this isn't just a woman having a baby. This is a woman having a baby in accord with the word of God from the beginning, from the days of Adam and Eve. This is an event in a context that is wonderful in itself. What you're witnessing is the fulfillment of God's holy word to the letter. The fulfillment of the promise concerning the word that you find in Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 16, where it says, "Seek and read from the book of the Lord. Not one of these shall be missing. None shall be without her mate. If God says in his word, there will be a child born who will be the forerunner of the Messiah, who will come in the spirit and power of Elijah, a child will be born. Who will come in the spirit and power of Elijah?" It will come to pass as God has proclaimed it in his word. And that's what you're witnessing here, the fulfillment of that promise. "None shall be without her mate, for the mouth of the Lord has commanded, and his spirit has gathered them." When your God promises a thing in his word, that thing will come to pass according to that promise. And you need that not only for this context, for the impression of this moment to you, but you need it for all that lies ahead. You have promises concerning the security and the blessing of your soul that involve not only this hour, but involve eternity, beloved. And the Word of God sets before you the truth that if God has promised it to you in His Word, God will fulfill that Word to you. And it encourages and strengthens our faith. And it's so easy to let these things just roll off of us. You remember the words of Isaiah 55, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And that's what you're witnessing here. Secondly, it was the result of a message delivered by an angel from heaven. How many of you have had witnesses from angels from heaven? Isn't this something extraordinary? Isn't this something fantastic? Not one of us has heard the voice of an angel, let alone seen one. But here we have the opportunity to hear from one who came directly into our world from the presence of God. How carefully ought his words to be heard? This isn't, just somebody walking down the street and being kind to you because they see you have a need. This is a holy being from the presence of Jehovah suddenly in our world and bringing us a message, the message of the gospel. So many people are looking for new messages from heaven, from angels and spirits, and even God, but they don't pay enough attention to the messages he's already sent. But the real force here is in this. God has given to you and me, beloved, angel work to do. When you think of the swiftness, the readiness, and the joy, if that term can be applied to angels, and in the scripture it is, if you think of the readiness and the swiftness and the joy with which Gabriel brought the news of the gospel, and how we're commanded to do the same, we see here an example of how the work ought to be done. We bring the gospel from the throne of God to those who are in need, to those who are hurting, to those who are lost, to those who are in despair. And we should do it with swiftness, with earnestness, and with joy. Thirdly, just remember again, this thing was impossible by any means, the birth of this baby. It was impossible by any natural means. Do you remember the conditions as described by Luke? In verse 7, he says, but they had no child. Why? Because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Zechariah himself not only confirms those circumstances, but he confesses the natural impossibility of the thing that's promised himself. He said to the angel, how shall I know this? Because I do know. I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. I like the delicate way he says that. I'm an old man, and my wife, well, she's advanced in years. But what he's saying is, this is impossible from any earthly standpoint. There's no way the thing you are seeing unfolding here could occur but by the word and the power of God, the giver of all life. Beloved, once you start beholding miracles with complacency, I'm not saying you directly, but I'm talking you in general. Once you start beholding miracles with complacency, it's not long before you're tempted to dismiss them with complacency. And with that, faith will begin to erode. It's hard to pray with confidence to the one who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can think or ask when you're unimpressed when he does it. Isn't it? If you're not filled with awe when you see him doing that, how can you have a real sense of desire to do it when you're in your prayers? This was an answer to prayer, both personal and corporate. It was the prayer of the couple and the prayers of those who had waited outside the tabernacle and the temple for generations. Those prayers were being answered when Elizabeth conceived. And beloved, we should wonder at this in part because this is an essential part of the work that saved your soul. If John isn't the promised forerunner, then Jesus is not the promised Christ. And if Jesus is not the promised Christ, then you're still in your sins. For all those reasons, we should wonder at that simple statement, Elizabeth conceived. Now, we're told that she hid herself from all eyes just quickly here. And the implication is that she hid herself on all sides from all eyes. There's a great deal of speculation on this point among commentators. Was she unwilling to say anything until she was sure? Perhaps. Was she as a woman who was righteous before God and walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, avoiding any pretense of pride or vanity to any who might have criticized her in the past? Or was she keeping in mind her baby's Nazarite calling and wanting to keep herself from any violation? All those suggestions have been made, even if that violation should come by oversight. Or was she just overcome by the goodness and mercy of God towards her? Not only in this matter, but in the promised keeping of his eternal promise. So overcome by it that she was simply lost in praise and love and wonder and wanted each day to meditate on God and his word and just didn't want all the distraction of interaction with people. The last suggestion is perhaps the most certain, especially in the light of what she says. However, whatever her motive was, she exhibited godly modesty, which serves to further adorn the miracle. Now, it reminds us that there are not just times of sorrow and loss that are appropriate seasons for retired communion with the Lord, but also times of blessing and inexpressible joy, where we just need to go apart with our God and rejoice and give thanks in him. Her testimony, she sees clearly that this is the gracious work of the Lord upon her. Your God not only disciplines like a loving father, he blesses like one, and she receives it that way. Psalm 115, verses 11 through 13 say, "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great." And we know that this woman feared the Lord. The testimony to that is there. It's the sort of thing that only the Lord could and would do. He blessed her not only with a son that would bring her and many others joy and gladness at his birth, but one who would be great in the sight of the Lord, and one who would be used to turn hearts and make a people prepared for the Lord. It was evidence to her that the Lord looked on her with mercy and love. How astounding that is, beloved, to be looked upon with favor by God. If you see that in your home, don't forget the treasure that it is. Psalm 5 speaks of that treasure. In Israel at the time, the reproach would have been fourfold. Because of a husband's desire for a male heir, of course, her own desire for a child, the link that all felt to the promised Messiah, and the added reproach that was brought because a priest who didn't have children, it was assumed that there was some sin or deficiency in that priest. Men and women are such poor judges of God's judgment. We do best when we let God's word speak and let God be the judge. Now, just three quick closing lessons. First of all, God is able to perform all his holy will, beloved. So be praying in faith. Let faith energize and strengthen your prayers every day. Secondly, don't set time limits on your prayers. No discernible answer at the moment does not mean no answer is already on the way. It just means that it's in God's time, according to his purpose. As 1 John says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked for. Just may be the time yet to come. And thirdly, if you're sincerely praying for Christ's return, then know that your prayers are answered. And rather than working as if you're unsure, you should be serving as if it were at hand. I, Jesus, have sent my angel, we read in Revelation 22:16, to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And then in chapter 22, verse 20, he who testifies these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wondrous scene, for Elizabeth's conception. And we thank you, Lord, for sending the forerunner who would prepare the way for the Redeemer. Lord, we pray that you would keep us from losing our wonder at the evidence we have of your grace and mercy, of the power of your word, and of the perfect nature of your providence. We pray, Father, that we would not fail to be astounded when we see these things, so that, Lord, we might have real expectations. Expectations for the time ahead. Lord, we pray that you would revive us. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us. We pray that you would use us. Lord, it's so easy to let those prayers just be words spoken instead of prayers of faith, instead of wondering and waiting. Lord, we pray that you would increase our expectation and anticipation. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning who is without hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would set before them this scene clearly. This is something proclaimed by you and fulfilled by you in a way that could happen no other way but by your hand. And I pray, Lord, that by seeing that, they would see clearly that all the things that you have said are true and all the things that you have promised are true. Without Christ, there is only the hope of judgment and suffering for sins. With Christ, there is the hope of forgiveness and eternal life and joy unspeakable. Lord, set that truth before that heart and bring them to yourself. And Father, for all of us who know your grace and your mercy, may we rejoice in the story of this mother who never thought she would be a mother, except according to her faith and trust in you. And Lord, she was wonderfully blessed. And we pray, Father, that her testimony would be a witness to us every day of the power, the glory, the grace, the love of God for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.